Ephesians chapter 1, we are looking at the blessings of the Christian. The blessings that we possess in Christ. Ephesians chapter 1, what an amazing book Ephesians is, and it will bless your heart as we study it. Ephesians chapter 1 is about the believer's blessed life. As you turn there, let me just remind you, last week we started an introduction. I gave you a little bit of background on the book of Ephesians. It was written by the Apostle Paul in prison. This is not the Apostle Paul, the great and popular preacher. This is the Apostle Paul sitting in a dank, dark, stinking prison. And when you read these words, you get the picture of somebody that's not there. He's seated in heavenly places. He is not letting his surroundings affect his praise of God and his walk with God. It is an amazing thing to get the background to some of these books and to see just how rich the relationship is between them and their Savior and how much we need it ourselves. So he's writing it from a prison in Rome. Ephesus was a very wealthy community center on the western edge of modern Turkey. Right along the coast there, across the Aegean Sea, was Greece. And there's a large church there. Just to take a step back there. It was a wealthy commercial center, a large harbor. There were a lot of merchants and super malls, maybe you might want to consider, there. And so it was a lot of money. And there was also a huge temple to Diana. It was a massive structure worshiping this goddess. Aquila and Priscilla are some of Paul's very closest friends, and they helped start the church there at Ephesus, and it becomes a massive, massive outreach, a very effective outreach. As a matter of fact, in the book of Revelation, there are two churches that the Lord is very pleased with. One of them is the church at Ephesus. The other one is the church at Philadelphia. Now, the church at Ephesus, however, had gotten away from their first love. But the Lord was pleased with this kind of church. They were a strong, vibrant church. And chapter 1 is all about the blessings that we have as Christians. Say, I don't feel like I'm blessed. Oh, believe me. When you look at this thing and when God puts on the eye of faith, gives you the ability to see beyond where you think you're at and lets you see just how blessed you are, you can really have a different viewpoint on the Christian life. And that's what I hope as we study this, that you don't let your lack of things, you don't let your struggles and your past and your future in this life affect what you really are in Christ. So, last week I talked about the blessings that Paul himself, as he begins to talk to the church at Ephesus, he talks about the blessings, the source of our blessings, which was God the Father. The scope of our blessings, it says we have how many? All spiritual blessings. There is a group, there's a type of modern type of Christianity that says that, well, when you got saved, that was one thing, but you need another blessing on top of that. And that's not true. What I need to do is I need to develop my relationship with the Lord. I don't need to go for these hidden secret compartments and to find some new blessing. I need to yield to the blessing of God that He has imparted in me and He has placed in me. Like we were talking this morning on the spiritual gifts, God gave me a spiritual gift to serve Him with. I don't need to look for another gift. I need to use the one He already gave me. Amen? I don't need to look for a new Savior. The world is looking for Saviors. There's already one there. And He already died. All I have to do is take Him. So we're looking at that the fact that a Christian has all spiritual blessings. What's the problem in the Western world is we don't want spiritual blessings. We want physical blessings. So some of us are the most depressed people walking on the planet because we have nothing. When you get into the book of Ephesians, you find out you have everything. Third thing is the sphere of our blessings is they are in heavenly places. You say, where are the blessings? I don't see them. Well, they're in another plane. If you have nothing in this life, if you got nothing except salvation, if all you got was Jesus Christ, you are rich. And you just haven't been able to enjoy it yet. One of these days you will step into glory. You will pass from death this life into the next life. You'll fly away and you'll find out how rich you are. But you need to know just what is waiting for you and why the devil's trying to ruin your life so that you can't enjoy that in the future. And that's what we're looking at here in the book of... Oh, I didn't mean for that. Let me try this again. Good. We looked at Paul, as he said, look there in verse 1 and 2. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now in verse 4, we're picking up this thing, and we're going to talk about the blessings that God gives us. When he says there, blessed be the God that has blessed us. All right. Well, the way that God has blessed us is, first of all, he's chosen us. Secondly, he's adopted us. And thirdly, he has accepted us. And that doesn't sound very exciting, but when we look in these verses, it'll jump out at you, and it will draw you in to this amazing blessing that God has for some unworthy people like us. Let's bow in prayer. Father, help me to bless your people and to feed them. Don't let us be like the Corinthians who could not handle strong meat. Oh, may we just love this book and love the truth and chew on it and take it into our lives and into way of thinking so that the devil can't deceive us and can't rob such great blessings from us. I ask you to speak through me now. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and fill every hearer here with the Holy Spirit of promise. And make us so that we just praise you from the bottom of our heart for such gifts. I'm sure there are several who don't know what these gifts are. May they just become clear and real and more real than the things that they can hold in their hand and instead put their lives in your care, Lord. May they just sit back in awe of how great you are. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. I want to talk about this gift of election. It's kind of funny. I was listening to the Labor's R-Dash there yesterday as everybody's gearing up for the election and everything, and people are clued in to the coming election. Well, I'm going to talk about an election here. Look what he says there in verse 4. 4, 5, and 6. Let's just read these and we'll go through them again in a moment. Verse 4. According as he hath, look at the word, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, without blame, before him in love. Predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good measure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, whereof he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Three amazing things. First one I want to talk about is the blessing that he's chosen us. He has chosen us. Now we're talking about this thing called the doctrine of election. Election is difficult to explain. There's no way to just say that, oh, it's just like this. But I'm going to try, all right? We have elections all the time when people choose their leaders. But when it comes to the doctrine of election, you've got to understand this in comparison. You can't elect somebody who has not made themselves on the ballot, so to speak. You see, I cannot elect Leon to be Taoiseach. I think he could do a good job, but we couldn't elect him. You could try, but they say that you can write in and all of this stuff. But if he's not qualified, and if he doesn't put himself on the ballot, sort of a wasted exercise, right? Now, God elects based on us putting ourselves on the ballot. Watch this. The simple truth is salvation begins with God. Take your Bible, turn to John 15. Hold in your place, always in Ephesians. We're going to come back to that. But John 15. Your key word is choose, chose, chosen. John 15 and verse 16. John 15 and verse 16. Jesus said, ye have not, underline the word, chosen me. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. I've given you a calling that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Now, where does salvation begin? Does it begin with me, or does it begin with God? It begins with God. So God said, we didn't wake up one morning and go, I think I'll find God today. No, not at all. You know, when somebody finally does, here's the words, when somebody does finally find God, you know what they find out? God's been looking for them all along. They finally just woke up and said, well, I guess I need you. And the Lord says, I've known that ever since you were born. And I've been knocking and knocking and knocking, trying to get your attention. And you just finally said, okay. All right? So, the doctrine of election. God chose us before he even created this entire universe. That's an amazing thing. Before he even started his universe, he knew everybody would be born. Even Weston. And he decided, I want everyone, including Weston, to be with me. That was his choice. He did not create a world where he said, you know, I'm going to create a world and there's some I don't want. Do you understand? He created this entire universe. You know what he said? It's good. That's good. And I love this creation. So here's the point. He actually chose everybody to be with him. But not everybody chooses him. So God chose this world, but he waits for us to choose him. It's like a marriage proposal. Most guys find it very hard to convince a girl to give up their life and to marry. Now, that's on the outside. On the inside, they're like, it took him so long. But on the outside, they're like, oh, I don't know. And you know how women are. They play hard to get. Now look, it's like a marriage proposal where God loved this world. Amen? Not just a portion of the world. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son and he gave a proposal. Will you take him? And he waits for us to choose. So God chose us. The point is, he chose us knowing we were lost and going to be lost. He chose us knowing that we were going to fail. He chose us in spite of ourselves. He didn't choose us on the fact that well, you know, I'm going to choose this group because they are better than another group. I'm going to choose this group just because I'm so sovereign and I know that I can use this group and I don't want to try and use that group. He's not like that at all. God chose everybody. Let me give you a summary of it. God decided before time ever started that all his creation would be with him. That's what he wanted. I believe that, and a lot of people may disagree and may misunderstand this, but when God created the New Jerusalem, has anybody ever comprehended how big that thing is? 1,500 miles that way, 1,500 miles this way, and 1,500 miles that way. Now, how many people can you put in that thing? Yeah. John sat down and calculated it one afternoon. I actually read of somebody who actually calculated the surface area of that thing. If you didn't put anything inside, you only put people on the outside of it, on the surface area, the sides. If you only put people on the sides, you made it into like a pyramid. And you put people on the side and you gave everybody a 10-room mansion. You could put 63 trillion people. There haven't been that many people on this planet yet. Here's the point. God's got plenty of room and he planned for everybody to be saved. You understand? I believe there are going to be empty mansions in heaven. God intended for everybody. I mean, who wouldn't in their right mind take Jesus Christ to be their Savior? Amen? So God wanted everybody with him. Man opted out. Chose to go his own way. You know what? God could have said, that's it. I offered and they don't want it. I'm therefore going and taking my toy somewhere else. Instead, God already foreknew that man would do that. And so he made a way for man to return anyway. Do you understand the grace of God? He created this universe. He was with the universe. He walked in the garden. He was here. Man went astray. Instead of him going, well, if they don't want me around, then I'm out of here. Instead of him doing that, what he did was he said, I'll give you two lambs. He still wanted us with him. So he knew that man would go his own way, and so he made a way for man to return to him through the Lamb. And you know, it is amazing to me that when Cain killed his brother, you know what God does? He takes the time to try and draw Cain back to him. I mean, how much time would you spend with a murderer of somebody? And yet he said, sin's lying at the door. Your brother had lambs. Now this is before he murders his brother. You got to understand that. But he knows what Cain is going to do. I'm pointing at John here. He knows what Cain is going to do. And he tries to take the time to stop him. To get him to realize your sinful nature needs to be paid for. Do it through the Lamb, not through your best works, your good works. Amen? That shows God loves Cain's. Not just righteous Abel's. So, God foreknew that. Another thing. Man rejects even that way. Man thinks, well, I don't need the Lamb. I've got my self-righteousness. And instead attempts at his own righteousness, and he loses out on that reconciliation. But those who do accept, 26 years ago I did, when I finally did choose Jesus Christ, I got reconciled to God. That's what he wanted in the beginning, amen? These are the elected because they have elected Jesus as their Savior. Let me just take you over to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. Verse 7. John chapter 10 and verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the, what? I'm the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. But the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Hey. Jesus says, I'm that door. You want to come into a place of safety? You come through the door. You want to get to heaven? You come through the door. Anybody else who comes in any other way, somebody trying to come in through that window there, they're a thief and a robber. You come in through that door, guess what Jesus says? Oh, I choose you, and I choose you, and I choose you. Amen. You try to come into my house through a window, we'll use a hurley stick to greet you. You come through the door, I'll go, welcome, you understand? I elect you. Amen, do you understand? And God says, everyone who comes through Jesus Christ is elected. Come on in. You come in any other way. You come in through your own self-righteousness. You come through your good works. You come through your money. You come through your wisdom. You come through your intelligence. You come through your family heritage. You're not part of the elect. You're lost. It's through Jesus Christ. Election is based on have you chosen Him? If you come in through that door. Look at John 14, 6. You know the verse. John 14, 6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What is he offering? He says, make your choice. How do you want to get home? Get home your own way, or do you want to get home through me? That is election. The moment that you go through that door, you are elected. Still going on about he's chosen us. Let's talk about this thing of foreknowledge for a minute. When he says this in verse 4, according as he hath chosen us, underline these words, in him. He didn't just choose us. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now I want to talk about this before the foundation of the world. The truth is foreknowledge means that God knows something before it happens. Amen? But it doesn't mean He makes it happen. Does that make sense? Foreknowledge means He knows the future. Foreordained means He controls the future. And it, No, we're back in Ephesians. Yeah, we're in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He says this. Verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him. Now that is a good phrase to connect with. I need you to go to 1 Corinthians 15. Go back to the left. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 22. Do you know what you were like when... do you know who you were before you got saved? You were in Adam. The moment you got saved, Jesus Christ, well, the Holy Spirit took you and put you in Christ. It's called the sealing of the Holy Spirit. He put you in a protective place. 1 Corinthians 15, 22 says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." 2 Corinthians 5, 17 says, "If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new." What was I before I was in Christ? I was in Adam. Here's the great truth. The point is, we weren't in Christ at birth. We were sinners. We were in Adam. I have Adam's nature. Amen? Were you ever like this? Did your mom ever catch you and go, "Were you doing that?" And you went, "No." And she said, "Yes, you were. It's written all over your face." And you went... You were trying to erase whatever was there because it was telling on you. Listen, there is a nature. There is this sinful nature that I have and I'm ashamed of. Amen? And God took care of it. And He took me out of being in this condemned state and put me in this forgiven state of being in Christ. And that happened when I chose Him. Until you get born again, you are an alien, alone in the world. Child of wrath, dead in trespasses and sins. That's what all Ephesians chapter 2 is about. Now, predestination means that our destiny is settled, not our hearts. In Calvin's theology, John Calvin, his theology has the heart of a man being forcibly changed to accompany his destination. Now this is meat. You need to chew on this. You need to understand this. When John Calvin saw human nature, he saw it as a mess, it's called depraved, and he saw, however, that God does save people. So he figured that God arbitrarily chose you and you and you and you and you and you and you. And then he forcibly changes your heart to match your destination. Since you're going to heaven, I've got to make you a better person. And so, I love this, I'm just going to take a little diversion, every Calvinist is really a charismatic in disguise. Because every charismatic waits for God to just miraculously change them instead of working at it themselves. That's another good clause. The Bible is much clearer. Our destiny is changed based on our hearts. God desires love, not romance. God knows everything. Well, not always, but let me see. From the moment of conception, a person's destiny is fixed forever. Let me show you an illustration of this. Nico, John, alright? Nico and John, you guys sit over there. Okay? Take your front seat. And over here, gonna make another train. Alright. I got some bad news. You know, I got some bad news, gentlemen. Alright, you listening? I'm the sole winner. I'm talking to John and Nico. John, Nico, you're on a train, and the track is out about 2 miles ahead. And you can continue on this train and try to ride it out. I guarantee you there's a 600-foot drop-off over there, and you will not survive. Now, this train is slow enough that there's another train over there you can get onto, and that train can be in the opposite direction, and it's safe. It'll take you to your destination. Now, from birth, all of us are on a train, so to speak. Our life has a destination that is fixed for hell. It's headed for disaster. Your destination's fixed. Sorry. There's nothing you can do about it. But there's something that God can do. Understand? He can make a bridge and a way to take you from this direction. And you've got to want to change. You've got to want from your heart
door handprint out. And that the life you're living, as fun as it may be, there may be free champagne on this train. They may have personal iPods and 100 channel videos in front of everybody's seat. It may be a great time. Just 2 miles up the head. It's disaster. So what do you want? You want to risk it? You want to say, I don't believe that the train track is out. I don't believe in the preacher. Or do you want to take step of faith and some strength? Your chance. This may be the only chance you got. What do you want to do, John?
Brain dead. Help him out.
What do you want to do?
Well, then switch.
All right. Okay. Don't you wish everybody switch trains? The difference is this. When they were on that train, you can prophetically and quite emphatically say, you are on your way to hell. And John could say, yeah, but I grew up in Ireland. I pray my prayers. I go to church. It doesn't matter. Your destiny is settled. You're lost. You're headed for hell. How can you be so strong on that? Because the Bible says so. Amen. So, here's the person listening. They're in trouble. And they need to know how bad and that they can't do anything about it. But that Jesus has already done something for them. In their heart of hearts, they got to want to be saved. God is not going to pick them up and make them get on the other train. Do you understand? They have to want it. And when they did that, God did something absolutely mind-boggling. He put them in the ark, and then he closes the door, and he predestines them for a new destiny. But the difference between that destiny and this destiny is that things could change between going to hell and going to heaven. But once you get on this train, you can't. You are truly predestined. It only is going to get better. Amen. Thank you, gentlemen. What's that? See, there are also people that say, well, if I can change from going to hell to going to heaven, I can switch back. Well, what kind of salvation would that be? Can you imagine how ludicrous it is? Says, here's somebody and they're on their way to heaven, but if they sin a sin woefully, oh my goodness, now I'm back on the wrong train, I gotta get saved again. What are you doing? No. How many times must you be born again? Or once? How many times must you be born again? Not only be born again once. Can you imagine somebody says, well, I was born again and again and again and again and again and again and again? Don't worry. All right. Predestination means my destiny is settled. Before I got saved, my destiny was settled for hell. Now that I trust in Jesus Christ, my destiny is settled forever.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is the key, the door you enter to become blessed is Him. Now, what is amazing, when we read that, when I opened the door, all that came morning with these brothers. Now, what God has chosen our lives to be, look at the end of verse 4. He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be three things. Look at them.
Holy.
Is it possible for a person to really be holy? Evidently, God wants me to be that way. And I can try to be that way. He has chosen us to be holy, without blame before Him, and in love with Him. You know, some people, anybody who's born again, a lot of people have the same testimony. They'll say, you'll ask me, say, why did you say it? Because I didn't want to go to heaven. Amen? Why did you switch trains? Because if you want to die and burn, amen? That's a pretty smart reason to change plans, amen? Or trains or anything, right? But once you move from there to here, God doesn't want you to move from here to here. I don't want to lose it now. No. Now He wants in love, amen? That's a Christian. The Christian life, God's choice for us is to be holy, without blame. That means now, all of that talks about in the Bible about predestinating us, it's about God changing our destiny. Nowhere in the Bible is it taught that people are predestined to go to hell. Predestination means a fixed destination depending on the believer. Predetermined means fixed control of events. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4. In verse 25. Acts 4, verse 25. Who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy only child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel was the word determined before to be done. So there's a difference between predestination and predetermining. Did you know the Lord's crucifixion was predetermined to happen? That he would be crucified by sinners? That he would be put between two thieves? But look at this great verse. Ephesians, go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 24. Now, speaking of Judas, did you know? I'll blow your mind for a minute. Ready? Judas did not have to betray Jesus. Judas had a choice. Look at the previous verse. Matthew 26 and verse 24, 23. And he answered and said, well, look at verse 22. And they were exceeding sorrowful, began every one of them to say, you know, talking about betraying him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dipped his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. That was Judas right next to him. The Son of Man goeth as it was written of him, predetermined of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It is good for that man if he had not been born. He says, it's going to happen, like the Bible says, but woe unto that man who chooses to fulfill it. He has yielded to the devil using him. It was not that Judas was like a robot and had to betray Jesus. See, we have this idea of, I couldn't help but sin. You liar. I couldn't help it. Yes, you could. You didn't want to. Predestination, predetermined. Now what we're looking at here is adoption. Our adoption refers to God accepting us fully as mature sons who have come of age and now are ready to take on adult responsibilities. This is amazing. The Bible says that he has adopted us. He's not only looking at us saying, we'll take you in the family and we'll treat you as a baby. Look at this Bible. Go to Galatians now. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 1. Galatians 4 in verse 1 says, now I say that the heir, who's the prince, as long as he is a child, he differs nothing from a servant. He's just like a servant, though he be Lord of all. But is under tutors, school teachers, and governors, until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, or the control of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, waiting for the adoption to live the redemption of our body. Now here's the point. When I got saved, as far as God was concerned, He adopted me. But there's one part He has not adopted. My flesh. Okay? But I know this. He doesn't have to accept me in the flesh. He's accepted me in spite of my flesh. And He says, one of these days I will get your flesh. Amen? And when that flesh goes to the grave, finally God will be free to change it. In the moment of the twinkling of an eye, you're making brand new, incorruptible. Amen? Right now, it's got to die. Amen? It's got to go to the grave. When God said to Adam and Eve, the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die, that was a blessing. Because can you imagine if Adam and Eve had tasted of sin and disobeyed God, and all of a sudden had the sinful nature of the free will, if they lived forever with that? Can you imagine how miserable they would live? First, separated from God. Secondly, stuck in sin. God said, I'll free you from it, but it's going to take you dying. Amen? Right now, let's get you to the land. You take off those fig leaves, and take the skin of that lamb, and let the blood of the lamb pay for your sin, and I'll get you through this life day by day with grace. One of these days, I'll take that body and I'll change it, and you'll be fully adopted. But here's the point that I want to get at. The blessing is that the moment you got saved, as far as I was concerned, you were a baby Christian. As far as people around you, you were just starting out. But as far as I was concerned, you were received not as this little baby, but as a full-grown, mature son, worthy of all the privileges of that household. You were made an heir. It was as if everything that Jesus had was now yours. Not because you were going to earn anything. The blessings that we have, we got the moment we got saved. We didn't need to grow up. We didn't need to develop. We didn't need to have faith. We just needed Christ. And then everything was given to us. We were adopted, which means we were accepted, which is where the next point comes. I'm going to make this statement. You do not get into God's family by adoption. You get into God's family by regeneration. John 3 says you must be born again. 1 Peter 1:22 says being born again, not of corrupt seed, but by incorruptible. God was living in the body forever. But when you come into God's family, you're received as a full-grown son of all the privileges. I don't let Joshua drive my car. He's not fully adopted yet. He's not here, so he ain't talking about it. He's not adopted. But the point is, he's not received as somebody qualified, ready to drive the car. You understand? When I stepped into this new relationship with Jesus Christ, he took me as I am. That's why that song just says, I am what I want to be. It's very precious. I've been adopted. I've been allowed into the family of God as if I always was there. That's cool. Because this is the best of it all. Back there in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. 1 and verse 6. Ephesians 1 and verse 6. To the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He hath made us accepted in the beloved. And I think this is the best verse of the entire chapter. I'll show you why. This is more than just being loved by God. I mean, you know you're loved by God. You know you're loved. Amen. God even uses, in the Bible, He uses the term be beloved. It's like a close, intimate relationship. It's even bigger than that. In the beloved refers to being included in the closeness of the Trinity. Use one more illustration. Anita, come here. Land on down with Tony. I can't use Anita because she's she would come together as part of the Trinity. So Tony, Bill, and Martin, come up here. I'm not sure. Father, God, the Son, God, the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're right there. All right.
The answer
to this. Ooh, you're deep. Very short. All right. You know, God, this is, now these are three different things. entity called the Trinity. Here comes some lowly, sinful exile. The Bible says, because I got into this feeling, or the family of God, by faith through Jesus Christ, I have not only been adopted into this family. This is a young kid. This will be Jesus, all right? This is the Son of God. I have not only been made a son in the family, but you know what the Bible says? I'm accepted in that beloved. I am able to be as close as they are. There's not like this, oh, you know, son, go play somewhere else, go play in the street somewhere, you know? There's not this elite group called the Trinity, and then us sinners down at the bottom. God says, I bring you all the way myself. I am accepted in that beloved relationship. When Jesus was baptized, what did God the Father say about his son? He said, this is my beloved son. How close was God and God the Father and God the Son? How close were they? I'm going to ask you to hug. How close were they? They were one. They were close. What is Jesus' prayer in John 17? That they may be one as we are one. To bring us all the way to the closeness with God, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I'm not God. I'm not even good. And yet I've been adopted, accepted into that relationship called the beloved. Listen to his words. To the praise of the glory of his grace. What is his grace? His keepingness. His openness. The fact that this little closed group allows me in. Thank you, gentlemen. I just need the three steps.
Heard about the guy who said,
If God, if you're accepted by God Almighty, you can trust limitless things. You can trust him more than you can dream of. If you're accepted by God Almighty, you can decide confidently. You listen very briefly. You can decide he's the most humming pawn this guy ever left. And I love him. But you can decide confidently. You can make choices. If God's on your side, you can be against you. Amen? You say, but I'm going to make a mistake. Of course you're going to make a mistake. But the grace of God, I hope you pick up the pieces and do something better next time. Amen? If God accepts you, go ahead and take some steps of faith. Make the decision. Don't be, man, Christians are like Romans, afraid to clean out our house anymore. Live confident. Amen? Make some decision. Choose some path for God and do it confident. You can rest easily. You ought to be able to lay down and listen to West, you ought to be able to lay down and be asleep in 30 seconds. If you're accepted in the Lord, you're done with the Lord. You can work faithfully, you can wrestle against sin and Satan victoriously. You can care passionately. If you're accepted by God Almighty, oh, then how's our first go? Oh, that men would praise the Lord for the first goodness, for his wonderful works for the children of men. Oh, that we would just begin to praise him for his greatness of his grace. Just allow me into his presence. Oh, that we would just realize how blessed we are. Right? Of all the verses in chapter 1, this is the one that stands out. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he made us accepted in the blood. And it wasn't that. He did something in me. Are you listening? He made me accepted by doing something in Christ. What was it?
By judging him.
So that when I come up and I say, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he says, you're in. I take it all the way to myself. That is the grace of God. We're blessed. We're blessed not because we earned it, but because of Jesus Christ. And you can praise him for his grace. We're saved by grace, amen. We're blessed by grace. We are blessed. The blessings of the Christian, we want to just give. The blessings of the Christian are so thick that when you get into it, it's like you never want to worry about another thing. You don't want to worry about another child. You don't want to worry about another problem. Because of how good God is.
Look at us as we really are and realize why.
seem just like